Let's pray. Father, that we would see how rich we are. I couldn't help but sit down here. So much in the church world are talking about the need for community. They're talking about the need for intergenerational. Because we've split everything up with senior adults and regular adults and old teens and young teens. But to look at the group that was up there, the 29. And Father, to hear from so many of them. Father, I think of those who shared about the difficulties of Christianity and the call to discipleship. And I repeat what I see more and more. It's not just difficult. We've seen from the Gospel of Luke where our Lord Jesus spoke about strive. The word there is literally agonize. Work at it so it hurts. There's pain involved. Deny father and mother because of a higher family. Lord, these things are impossible except for the reality that when we are in Christ, Jesus lives inside. Your Holy Spirit is there. Your promises, your presence. So thank you for the trip. Thank you for watching over them, Father, both in the skiing and whatnot. And I found out tonight you don't have to go there to break a bone. You can do it here at home just as easily. But Father, thank you for your watch care. And thank you for bringing them back safely. For the songs. Father, we are rich as a congregation to see what we have. Thank you for what you are doing. So continue that work, even now, I pray, as we open up your word together. May we see the wonder of wonders in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Proverbs chapter 30. I knew that I was hoping and praying that the young people would be a long time. And so it's supposed to be a short message, but I can't always promise that. But we only chose three verses here. We're in Proverbs chapter 30. We're talking again about Agur. And I read here from verse 18, 19, and 20, our text tonight. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. I have done no wrong. How good it is to be alive, to be an observer of life, to learn from observing. There's so much to see, the beauty and wonder of God's creation. And you young people who have been up on the mountains and seen the snow that we even have here, whiter than snow. Some of us don't care for it very much. Some of us love it and wish there was more. But there's so much to see, the wonder of it all, even as you can look at the background for the outline tonight. But also not only the beauty of God's creation, but the beauty and wonder of people, to observe people and to sit down here and have a close-up view of these 29 up here. Precious, precious to see. And yes, to see and to hear of changes in lives, knowing some of them for quite a few years, and to see things that are happening that some of us would wonder, would this one ever do that? Praise God, the beauty of people. Again, as a child and then as a young adult traveling into New York City, on the Staten Island Ferry, watching people, all sorts of people, all sorts of people around us, the wonder of God's creation. And yet far too many people are too busy to not really examine life, to see and understand the wonders that God has for us. We've been in Agur here in Proverbs 30 the last couple of weeks. I remind you, we know little about him, except he was given the privilege by God of writing one chapter in our Bibles. David put it this way. David in Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. You young people this weekend have had an opportunity to meditate, to take time, to work through a packet, to think on it. But he says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. I muse on the work of thy hands. Again, the time to think, about God and what he's doing, who he is, and what he has for us. One of the problems of the age in which we live is hyperbole. Everything is awesome, magnificent, overworked. The common becomes stupendous, colossal, bigger and better and more fantastic. And if we're not careful, we lose our sense of wonder. Wonder. Something that is truly awesome. The ancient world had seven wonders. The Temple of Diana in Ephesus. The Hanging Gardens in Babylon. There's only one of the seven that still remains. And that's the Great Pyramid in Egypt. Herodotus, the historian, shares it took 10 years just to prepare the site for it. Maybe 100,000 men to build it. The wonders. Tonight we're going to look at what God calls wonders. Easy for us to overlook, but I want us to think. The first thing we find here tonight is the wonders of movement. The common thread of these four shows a mastery of movement, movement in its own element. Apparently, at least for the first three, there's no path left behind. You can't trace where they've been. But I want you to notice here, notice in verse 19, the wonder of the movement of the eagle. I don't know much about eagles, but I found out that the male is about up to the size of 3 foot, weighing about 8 pounds, with a 7 foot wingspan. The female is 25% larger, was one statistic I found. But she can be up to 3.5 feet high, weigh 12 pounds. Now, you put the math together, it's not 25%. I know enough about math. But an 8 foot wingspan, again, for the female eagle. Again, Job also speaks about eagle. In Job chapter 39, Job 39, I want to read what we find here about God's creation. Job 39, verses 26 to 30. Job is being put on the spot. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the cliff he dwells and lodges, upon the rocky crag, an inaccessible place. From there he spies out food. He sees it from afar. His young ones also suck up blood. And where the slain are, there is he. The wonder of a God who created something like an eagle. My understanding about an eagle is that he can fly up to 60 feet per second. He can travel a mile seemingly without moving his wings. He suddenly can drop 3,000 to 4,000 feet in just a few seconds. And even with a 20-pound lamb in its talons, it can fly through the air. The wonder of an eagle. Again, there it is, as one sees, the wonder of God's creation. Secondly, there's the serpent as it moves along a rock. I don't like snakes. Most of you know that. Remember, I'm the boy who had, do I say the word? N-I-G-H-T. Okay. At night. Okay. Because remember, Salem Church, I was just there. The Staten Island Zoo, it was closed. I wasn't even tempted to go look at it. But they have one of the largest, I think it's rattlesnake type collections in America. It's not a large zoo, but it's large enough. And I would have dreams of being locked in there at night and being chased around. Okay, we'll let it go with that. But God says there's something wonderful about the snake. They have no legs. But they have a flexible backbone. Man, as I understand it, has 33 to 34 vertebrae. The snake has as many as 300. And so bends easily, each curve of the body pushing against the rock. And when they all push together, it moves along beautifully from side to side, is what I was told. Again, the wonder of God's creation and what he has done. The wonder of God's creation. Dr. Philip Brand worked with lepers as a missionary. And he put a book together with Phil Yancey. There's been a few things about Phil Yancey lately and things he's done. But they wrote a book that I read years ago, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And Dr. Brand in that book shares about something like the hand and the miracle of the hand and all of the nerves and everything, the way things work together so that you can move that hand. Again, the wonder of God's creation. And many get into medicine and they see more and more the wonders of the human anatomy and what God has put together. The wonder of the eagle, the wonder of the serpent. The third item is the ship. And you got to remember, we're back in the days of Agar. And the ships back then were not quite so large. But you have a picture here of a ship. A ship, the Queen Elizabeth. The first Queen Elizabeth. There was a second Queen Elizabeth II. And I can remember being with my father and watching some of these boats as they would travel out. And, of course, my father was a merchant mariner, and we were interested in ships. And some of you remember we bought a film, one of those 8-millimeter films, to see at home. And we were all excited because it was the coronation of the Queen Elizabeth. And we thought it was sending out the boat, but it was the Queen herself, and we weren't quite as thrilled watching that at home. But in the middle of the ocean, and I can remember as a 7-year-old, again, I had my first job as a 7-year-old. I was on the ship, and I ran the elevators for people. I would be there pushing buttons. What floor, ma'am? As a 7-8-year-old, what floor? But being on the ship out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and that was travel back then. We didn't go by plane. It was a 5, 6, 7 day, depending on the currents, trip across the ocean. It was a cruise with plenty of wonderful food, especially when it was the captain's meal for us. But you're out in the middle of the ocean. You see nothing but water, water. I think of the poet, water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. But water all around you, out in the ocean. And how does this boat move along? Again, the Queen Elizabeth, 965 feet long. That's 3 football fields. 14 decks, that's a 14-story building, what you have. It housed 2,081 guests with a crew of 980. And again, as it moves along the sea, again, there are no lines, there are no traffic lights, no signs telling you where to go. And it starts out there. We would travel from Manhattan. I didn't go on the Queen Elizabeth. We went on NAL, the Norwegian-American line. I've been on the Stavangerfjord, the Oslofjord, and some of those boats back and forth several times. But again, there it goes. And when it moves, it doesn't take long before the wake behind it, it's gone. Again, the wonder of the movement, the wonder of a ship out in the sea. God says here, think of those things that are wonderful and how he has created and man has been able to put together as well. And then the fourth item here is the way of a man with a maid. Derek Kidner shares, it's difficult to negotiate. I know for myself it was difficult to negotiate. I don't want to go back to the dating days. I like where I'm at now after 53, almost 54 years of marriage. But to think again upon relationships and how they are negotiated, how they are worked out. The nervousness, at least for me, every time I'd leave the seminary dorm to go downstairs to call Diane on the phone, I was petrified. I was nervous, felt awkward, and so forth. Somehow she overlooked that or whatever, but we've been together for these years. But again, to understand what God has said about relationships. The beauty of God's sexuality, male and female created he them. The wonders of a man with a maid. And it does develop into relationships. Albert Mohler speaks about dating. He does not like it at all. I have never liked dating as such. Albert Mohler would speak of, and it was that way in my life, I never dated a girl without thinking that she might be the one that I would marry. That was always in the back. I didn't need to have a date just to have a date. I didn't need to be with a girl just to be with a girl. But I realized again that for most of us, God's norm is marriage. Is this one that would be suitable for me? Yes, because of what I like with my eyes, but more than that, what I find in the heart. As I understand what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, I want someone who's going to be a disciple of Jesus and who would go with me in living for Jesus. And so again, the mystery, the marvel of what it is to understand God, sexuality. Oh, you couldn't trace the snake as to where it's been, unless it's been on the sand. On a rock, you can't see where it's come from as it slithers along. You can't see a boat. The wake is gone. And you can't see again the eagle as it flies in the sky. You saw it there, but afterwards you can't see where it had been. But you can see the results of a man with a maid. And we have two little ones here tonight. The results of a man with a maid. And again, the beauty and the mystery of God and what you've given. The wonder. I had the privilege of being with Diana through five births. And wow. Wow. Bob Watts right now with his kidney stone. I've been told from men that that is the closest thing we can ever feel. I've not had one, but it's the closest thing we can ever feel with the process of giving birth, the pain that's there, and so forth. But the wonders of movement. Second, we have the wonder of sin in verse 20. To me, there's an irony to this wonder. As we understand again, how can we, and yet we can do. And you notice the difference here. You leave off in verse 19, the way of a man with a maid, and then we find this is the way of an adulterous woman. How can you even think of such a thing? The gift of marriage, the sanctity of marriage, the use of our bodies and what God has given to be the house for his Holy Spirit to live within, and then to be so easily abused. And you look at the language that's there. The language here, when it says in verse 20, she eats and wipes her mouth. Eating is a euphemism for sexual activity. We already saw that back in Proverbs chapter 9. I turn back there to Proverbs 9 and I look at verses 16 to 18. Proverbs 9, verse 16. Well, let me start at verse 13 for context. The woman of folly is boisterous. She's naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, and if she knows nothing, the man stupidly knows less. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know. He does not know that the dead are there, that our guests are in the depths of Sheol, the pit of the grave. Again, to realize how callous our hearts can become. She wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. Ross, in his commentary, shares, it is incredible that human beings can engage in sin and then so easily dismiss any sense of guilt or responsibility, perhaps by rationalizing the deeds or perhaps through a calloused indifference to what the will of the Lord is for sexuality. Yes, and then I wrote my notes. It truly defines our present obsessed culture. To understand, Satan uses it. God has created hormones, emotions within us, and so forth. But foolishly, we can so easily throw it away because of the sin and the wonder of how can we, if we understand the goodness of our God. The irony of playing with one's eternal destiny, that I picked up on my own here as I thought about it, about wonders. I guess I'm going where I'm going. I've heard that from too many people, not wanting to give up their lifestyle or turn to Jesus Christ. Shrug over the shoulders and we move on. Don't we realize how close death is to any of us? Don't we realize that there's more to life than down here? We're not animals. We haven't evolved. No, we are the highest pinnacle there of God's creation as you look back at the book of Genesis. But to understand what God has to say, I turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 28. Hebrews 10, 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Again, you broke the law of Moses. Remember, adultery would do it, but also cursing your parents would do it. Under the Mosaic law, cursing your parents, if there are two or three witnesses. I heard her say this about her dad. I heard him say this to his dad. I heard this. Two or three witnesses and they could be stoned to death. Like today, we say, God couldn't do such a thing. And so we easily set it aside. Back then, they easily set it aside. But God said, whoa, you don't mess with my law. You don't take it for granted. You don't just think it's okay. It's just a little bit of sin. It's not a lot. And so we have here, under the law, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment, the lesser to the greater, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, Jesus, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A terrifying thing to understand again what God has to say. Judgment is coming for all of us. And to just shrug it off, well, whatever happens, happens when I die. You talk about foolishness. You talk about an absurdity. We need to check and see what God has to say. The wonders of movement, moving to the wonder of sin. And then I just wanted to add this tonight, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. The wonder of grace, and we're not in Proverbs anymore, but the wonder of grace. By grace are you saved. Grace, the mystery of God's goodness there. Grace, I don't deserve anything good from you except payment for my sin, and that's not good, but that's what I deserve. We live in an age where too many feel we deserve better. We're looking for handouts. The government owes me. My parents owe me. Assume my parents, they didn't give me braces when I was young. In my family, we didn't have braces. I've had crooked teeth. All my three sisters have had crooked teeth. We didn't have money to get braces back in those days. You didn't even think about it. But people are suing their parents because you didn't come through with this or that. Unbelievable where we're at. But the wonder of God's grace, the word hesed, most of you know it's a favorite of mine. Dr. Walter Kaiser just pounded it home, hesed. It's grace and it's mercy and it's faithfulness and loyalty, all wrapped up into one word. Over 250 times in the Old Testament you will find hesed. 250 times it's there. Lamentations chapter 3, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. His love, the love of God, is greater far than tongue or pen. You know the song, we sing it often here. But to think about the wonder, oh, what a wonder that he loves me. The wonder of God's grace. I move on to the wonder of the moving of the Holy Spirit. We cannot see it outwardly. It's like the wind that blows. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Again, the Spirit, you can't see, like you can't catch the wind. But the Spirit of God, I remind you, it's biblical theology that no one on his own seeks after God. I think I'm going to wonder about God. You don't wonder about God without the Holy Spirit first causing you to wonder about a God. God has to move on us, and that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he moves on us, and as you know, we've been there before, we mentioned it this morning. He has to show me my sinfulness. He has to show me that I can't save myself. He has to show me that Jesus took my place, that Jesus paid for me, that Jesus did it all. He has to show me that. And as I see again the reality of the history of Jesus Christ who lived, died, rose again, and also the promise that he's coming again. Again, his Holy Spirit points that out. And so we have the promise of God's word, which the Holy Spirit uses. Why memorize God's word? One of the reasons is because it's the instrument the Holy Spirit uses to get a hold of us. Many an adult who has come to Christ later, and the older you go without coming to Jesus, the more difficult percentage-wise it is. But God works with individuals. But many an adult has been disturbed, stirred, worked on within because of a memory verse that my mommy made me remember back then. It's come back to haunt me. No, it's come back to cause me to see there was something to the old gospel. There was something to the cross. There was something to the blood of Jesus. The wonder of the moving of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 55:11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And as I mentioned this morning, when the church was a lot less than here as far as numbers were concerned, And we talk about, again, the burden of my heart. You preach to those who are there. You can't preach to those who aren't. But you preach to those who are there. Because God has something for every one of us. If we're willing to look to his word, it will accomplish what God has for us. It will comfort us. It will convict us. Yes, again, the Christian life is impossible to live. But the Holy Spirit within helps us to do just what God desires there. The wonder of grace, the wonder of the moving of the Holy Spirit, the wonder of the foolishness of preaching. And I touched on that a little bit this morning. And I'm reminded again of 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul says, the foolishness of preaching and, if you please, preachers. Preachers. And yet that's his methodology. There are many today who would like to do away with preaching. Let's do it another way. Whatever. Let's just sit around and discuss or whatever. But God calls out preachers. I firmly believe that. Everyone is to be a witness, but not everyone is a preacher. And that he chose me is a wonder to me, very much so. And my mother, again, was not happy when I said that. She was happy that I wanted to follow God, but she had seen too many pastors who had been burned by churches. Pastors can burn and pastors can do wrong. Pastors, we are sinners too. But she had seen. And the one that she really respected was the one who baptized her and what the Norwegian church did to him. She just was thinking about me at that point. She didn't know about some of my experiences. She left beforehand. But the wonder of the foolishness of preaching, again, as God works through line upon line, precept upon precept, because part of my theology and understanding is the whole Bible is profitable. Some parts are a lot easier to preach. I'm sure some parts are easier to hear. But the whole Bible is there from God. Why? Because he knows what we need. And it's there for the preacher then to give it out. Pray for me. Pray for me. And for everyone who fills this pulpit. That it would be line upon line and precept upon precept. Thus saith the Lord. That's where the authority comes from. The wonder of salvation. We've touched upon that. But again, to understand that hell is never a choice anymore. That's gone. Death lost its sting. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To be absent from the body is home with him. Salvation, it's a gift. A gift. A gift from God that we don't deserve, that I don't deserve. But to have that assurance, and again I want to sing, Fanny Crosby wrote it, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. It's just the beginning. It's just the first taste of what it's going to be like in heaven one day when the sinful nature is gone and I'm there just to praise God. I wanted to sing with you guys tonight. The singing was fantastic. The parts that were arranged or put together, whatever. Praise God. We are blessed. And what a time it's going to be in heaven. And we'll all have voices to sing. You don't need a voice now. You just need a heart. All you need is a heart and a willingness. And I've shared with some of you, I've shared, if you can't sing or feel you can't sing, at least read it out loud. Look at the words of the song. And forgive me for saying it, but I appreciate so much what John David picks out, the words of the song. Some of the melodies I would like a little bit more singable, but the words of the song, the theology, even the offertory, and Megan, I mentioned it this morning, the song she played this morning, and the words there that I had trouble seeing because these lights here, they blind me when I look back that way, and I was sitting up here this morning. But again, the words, the theology, to be able to say within your own heart, yes, Lord. Or am I supposed to say, that cooks? Is that what I'm supposed to say? I'm not sure. Again, you can talk to the kids about that. In any case, again. And finally, the wonder of wonders. Grace, the Holy Spirit, foolishness of preaching, salvation. But the wonder of wonders, well, you find it back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. His name will be called Wonderful. It's Jesus. It comes all back to Jesus. Oh, Jesus. What a name. Yes, I got a hang up at times. We often pray in the name of. And there's a place for that. But don't leave out the name Jesus. Use it. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's victory in the name of Jesus. The demons flee from the name of Jesus. There's a sweetness to the name of Jesus. Jesus, what a wonder. And that he is not ashamed. He's not embarrassed to call me his brother. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. And one day, every knee, mine included, and every tongue, mine included then too, by the grace of God, to be able to confess that Jesus is Lord of all. He's coming. Yes, the wonders of movement, the wonder of sin, irony intended, the wonder of it all, the greatness of this Jesus. Amen.